And so we celebrate the feast of Christ the King, which, when you live in a democracy, even if we have a constitutional monarchy, it's this kind of strange sense of trying to connect this idea of Christ as King to what it is that we live and experience. Perhaps for me, as a Republican, it's a little bit harder still to, you know, come to grips with how we make sense of the King or the Queen and what their impact has in our life, and then how we live this truth. If Christ is the King, then we must live in a kingdom. But what does that mean? When Jesus himself in the Gospel today declares the mine is not a kingdom of this world. So what kind of kingdom is it? Perhaps when you think about the kingdom, you imagine that what the kingdom is about is it's connected to those events around the death and resurrection of Jesus. That the kingdom is caught up with that whole idea that in the death of Jesus, all of our sins have been forgiven. That in the death of Jesus, we have that possibility of new life with God, that in the resurrection of Jesus, in his ascension, in his sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, we have that power and ability to live as a Christian people. This year, of course, we've been reading from the Gospel of Mark. And you might remember back at the beginning of the year, when we began the Gospel, reading from chapter 1, we had this declaration by Jesus as he began his public ministry. You can read it in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and following. And there Jesus declares this sense that he has come to bring good news of the kingdom of God. So if the kingdom of God is about the death and resurrection of Jesus, what was he inviting those disciples to come and be a part of 2 or 3 years before that event happened? Do we need to begin to rethink exactly what it was that Jesus was inviting the people, the disciples, to be part of? What kind of way of life is the kingdom of God all about? If we think about things, we might also kind of put them into the context of, if you like, the whole biblical story, which begins with creation. And you can imagine that we'd say that was a highlight, that was a high point, that was when things were happening well. When Adam and Eve were there in the garden and they were naked and running and frolicking around in the presence of God, and there was this intimacy with God. But then, of course, it doesn't take long. In fact, it's only in chapter 3 of Genesis that things begin to fall apart and the story, as we know, begins to unravel. And the way that we relate to one another begins to progressively grow worse and worse. And darkness and sin and hatred and violence and warfare begin to dominate the story. And so is the case for thousands upon thousands of years. Sure, there are highlights. You know, there's God sovereignly bringing the people of Israel from the slavery of Egypt into the freedom of the desert. Sure, there are those moments of celebration, like when David brings the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David. Sure, there's the promise of something to come. The prophets proclaim that this Messiah will come to set them free. But overall, the way that we've told the story tends to be about that darkness and depravity and sin of that generation upon generation. But then with the dawning of Christ, then with the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, then with his public ministry in Nazareth and in Galilee and so forth, when he declared something of that kingdom, when he proclaimed it in word and deed, when he began to heal and bring new life and hope to people, when he declared their forgiveness, when he declared by eating at table with sinners, that people were no longer excluded from the kingdom. That yes, again, there's light and beauty and wonder. But then, of course, after his death and resurrection, after he ascended into heaven, after he was no longer around, sure, there was again a period for a few years when things went well. But then again, it began to fall apart. And the Romans began to persecute the church. And that kind of persecution began to mark the way that the Christian church would live in the world. And we were part of wars and violence and terror. And we continue to sin. And this continues to our present day. And so we're marked by this sense of darkness and death, even though all those incredible events happened. But of course, that's not the end of the story. And there's this sense that at the end of time, Jesus will come again. And he will then restore and renew. But is that the best way to tell the story? From light to darkness to light to darkness, and then perhaps in the end to some period of light and wonder once again. Is that all we have? This sense of God's presence and then his absence and then his presence and then his absence? Or is there another way? Because in a sense, if we imagine or understand the kingdom of God like that, it seems, what's the point of a king? What's the point of God's presence? What's the point of Christ as king if the world is just so dark and so forbidding? A few years ago, I went to a congress on the new evangelization in Paris. And there was a young guy from Canberra who was there as part of the Australian contingent. And you know, he was a big, strong young man. And it was always a bit weird, because I'd been to Paris a number of times and it never really kind of struck me how dirty the city is. But this guy had kind of this fanaticism about dirt and things that were unclean. And so as he was walking along the street, you would see him kind of doing this strange sort of dance to avoid stepping on dog doo or human urine or all the other kind of things that happen in those inner large cities. And he would, you know, be trying to touch elevator buttons and things with his elbows, and so he didn't have to use his hands to touch, you know, all these things that were unclean. I remember the advice my mother would give me when I'd have to use a public toilet. You know, you just go in there, do what you have to do as quickly as possible and touch as least as possible. You know, this sense of just get in there, get it done and get out of there. And in a sense, that's the way that some of us perhaps understand our role as Christians within the world. That we're just simply to be here to put up with all the darkness and rubbish and all the carry-on that happens around us. But this is not our world. In a sense, it's that dirty and unclean and dark kind of forbidding place. And we're simply just here to do what we have to do until the Lord frees us into heaven. But that is not the way of God. That is not the way the kingdom is about. If we go back to the garden, and if we remember the commandments of God, and if we remember the invitation of the Lord for us to be with him, to share in that intimacy of life, and if we remember that we have been created to be like God, to share in his image and likeness, that the Lord invited us to cultivate the land, the Lord told us to go forth and multiply, the Lord told us to be stewards of all that we saw, that our role in creation is not to hold it at a distance, is not to say, well, that's all darkness, that's all bad, that's all wicked, that's all evil. But we're invited to be like God, to bring the kingdom about by our working, by our planting, by our watering, by our fertilizing. That we're invited to be gardeners with the Lord, to work with him in restoring and renewing and bringing life and energy. Sure, we recognize the darkness. We recognize and name the sin that is around us. But like Jesus, we don't stand off from that. We go into the midst of that and bring the truth and the justice of the kingdom of God. We remember that God has always been with us, that the Spirit of God has been poured out upon us to give us all that we need to be able to work to continue to rebuild and restore and renew the kingdom. And that's why we can celebrate on this feast. Not because the church is triumphant, but because so often we get it wrong like everybody else. But God has promised to always be with us. God who will tell us how to plant, how to water, how to nourish, how to nurture life around us. That we're invited to be people of the kingdom of God, which means we're invited to share in his work of creating, of renewing, of restoring, of bringing life. So on this feast, let's be grateful to God for inviting us to be part of this kingdom, for telling us and showing us the way in the person of Jesus the King, how to live in this kingdom, how to bring new life. Let's embrace this great gift of being people of the kingdom of God.